If you go into a bookstore, there's various sections. There's a history section, fiction, nonfiction, but there's also a section that's labeled particularly for small children and young readers. Not only is that section different as far as the books that it contains, but it's also different in the entire look that it gives. There are beanbags and colorful sections and things letting you know these books are marked for children of small ages. But if you go to that section and you wander into it and you walk away thinking, these books aren't for me, this is for younger children, small children, you will miss out on literary riches. Books like The Little Prince that teach that we should view life not simply with the eyes, but also with the heart, and learn that life is about love and friendship and relationship. Or Dr. Seuss's Oh, the Places You Will Go, or Winnie the Pooh, or C.S. Lewis's The Narnia Chronicles, and a host of other supposedly children's books that those of us of a more mature age also can learn stories from and ultimately be transformed from. As a result, all of those books really should be marked appropriate for all ages. That same thing can happen with Bible stories. We can sort of section off certain points of Scripture, certain stories and narratives of Scripture simply belonging to the children's section. You think about books of the Bible like Jonah. You read this passage, you read this four-chapter book, and many people in their minds just kind of relegate this to the section for children. We teach small children the story of Jonah, and as we grow up, we kind of get it in our minds that it's in the children's section. But the heart of the book of Jonah is really a story that should be marked appropriate for all ages. It's been termed as really the book about the story of the big fish that swallows a man, but essentially it's more than that. It's a story about a loving God who will go to great depths to save anybody who will listen, who will give anybody a second chance, a loving and compassionate God who's serious about sin, but even more serious about salvation. Short summary of the book of Jonah. Jonah's a prophet. We first meet him in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25 from Gath Hepher. Jonah chapter 1, the wickedness of Nineveh rises to the point that God notices and he sends Jonah to preach against the wickedness of the city. Jonah flees in the opposite direction, catches a ship heading to Tarshish, pays the fare, and goes that way. God sends a great windstorm on the sea. Jonah, in an effort to relieve the storm, is thrown into the sea. God prepares a fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah prays from the inside of the fish's belly. God, in his great kindness and mercy, causes that same fish to vomit Jonah out on dry land. Jonah gets up, goes and preaches to the city of Nineveh, just like God told him to. The entire nation repents, from the king down to even the livestock. God forgives them. Jonah chapter 4 ends with Jonah being angry and frustrated. In the time we have left, I just want to notice several things that we learn about Almighty God from the book of Jonah. Really, every book of the Bible is about God, who he is, what he's doing, and ultimately what he wants to do in every one of us. And Jonah's one of those stories. We approach this one like a rerun episode of our favorite TV show. We say, I know this one already. But if you peer in deeper, you'll learn some things about God taught elsewhere in Scripture, but magnified in the book of Jonah. Five things the book of Jonah teaches us about Almighty God. Number one, the book of Jonah teaches us that God is the creator. God tells Jonah, go down to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah instead gets on that ship and flees to Tarshish. God sends a great windstorm on the sea. Jonah is sleeping while the rest of the sailors and fishermen are crying out to their gods for relief. They approach Jonah in Jonah 1, 5, and 6. O sleeper, arise and call on your God. It's at that point, Jonah chapter 1 and verse 9, that Jonah gets up and he says, I'm a Hebrew, and I serve the God of heaven, the God who made the sea and the dry land. The book of Jonah teaches us that God is the creator. We learned that in the first book on the first page of the Bible. We talked about that Monday afternoon. But it's significant that it's found in the book of Jonah. Everything in the book of Jonah shows us that God is the creator, but more than that, he's the sustainer and in control of the entire universe. He prepares the windstorm, Jonah 1 and verse 4. He has the power to prepare the fish, Jonah 1:17. When he tells the fish to spit, it does, Jonah 1:17, Jonah 2 and verse 10. He allows at his word, an entire nation repents, Jonah 3:7-9. He causes a great plant to grow up in a night, Jonah 4 and verse 6, and destroys it the very next day, Jonah 4 and verse 7. He's the creator of the whole world. And it brings us to this question. This is the next question. When you read Jonah 1 and verse 9, the next thing that should be coming into your mind if you're logically working through this book is, if God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and if Jonah knows that as he professes it to these pagan fishermen, Why would you think you could run away from a God like that? You would only think that if in the depths of your heart, though you believe your God is the maker of heavens and earth, that you could outsmart him too. See, Jonah says this, and he teaches us in Jonah chapter 1 that it's possible to believe all kinds of amazing things about God and in the depths of your heart still think you know better than he does. Jonah's pressed theologically. What do you believe about God? My God made the heavens and the earth, and yet I'm running in the opposite direction as if I could play hide and seek with him and he can't see me. God says, I see everything. Do I not feel the heavens and the earth? Jeremiah 23 and verse 23. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. The book of Jonah teaches us that God is the creator. And aren't we a lot like Jonah sometimes? Professing that, singing about that reality, but yet living lives sometimes that are in opposition to the very theological truths that we profess. We sort of are like Jonah. We'll say, my God created everything. But maybe God can't see me sinning in the dark because I'm hiding from him. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. My God created everything. But I'm in the pits of grief that are so deep, I don't believe that the sun will ever come out for me again. Psalm 30 and verse 5. My God created everything, but maybe when I graduate from school, there won't be enough jobs in my field for me to be able to survive. Isaiah 48 and verse 17. There will be. My God created everything, but there are problems in my family so acute, so unique. Surely he's never seen anything like this before. Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, God created family and nothing surprises him. My God created everything, but some days it feels like it's all up to me. But 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6 says, we should strengthen ourselves in God. See, the book of Jonah teaches us that God created everything, but that's more than just the theological truth. It's a reminder that if God really created everything, it should change the way we live our lives. Jonah's easily able to profess this reality, and yet his entire life up to this point in the book portrays that he doesn't really believe that makes a difference deep down inside. God teaches us in the book of Jonah that he's the creator, the sustainer, and the one who controls the whole earth. Sometimes when you study the book of Jonah, something happens in the world that kind of parallels this book. It happened with a man in 2021 named Michael Packard. He's a lobster fisher, deep sea diver. He was fishing off of the side of the Massachusetts coast, and he was swallowed whole by a whale. And then he was spit out on dry land, similar to the book of Jonah, with very minor scrapes and injuries. And Bible students come to a man like that, and they see that in the news, and they say, see, it could happen. The book of Jonah really can be verified out in the world. And as great a story as that is, we really don't need that in order to verify the things that happened in the book of Jonah. We know that Jonah was swallowed by the fish and spit out on dry land because guess what? God told us so. God's the one that prepared the fish. And if the book of Jonah said that, you know what, God prepared a whale to swallow Jonah or a fish to swallow Jonah with an Airbnb inside of him and a drive-through McDonald's, we believe it. You know why? Because God said so. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and we believe everything he says simply because he says it. Your God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the book of Jonah teaches us that should make a difference. Here's lesson number two. Book of Jonah teaches us that God hears and listens to our prayers. Jonah swallowed by the fish, and in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2, it says he cries to God from Sheol, and God heard and listened to his plea. Jonah 2 and verse 7 says that his prayer went into God's holy temple. The book of Jonah teaches us that God both hears and he listens. He listens to everything. Jonah's in a position where if Jonah wanted to, he could make a lot of excuses about the reasons that he shouldn't pray. I ran from God. I disobeyed. It's my fault that I'm in this predicament to begin with. God only hears righteous people. And at this point, I'm very unrighteous. And how can I get back into his good graces? But the book of Jonah reminds us that God is still your God, even when he's mad at you. Isaiah 54, 7 and 8, God says, I've chastised you for a moment, but I will bring you back in great mercy and in my great compassion. The book of Jonah teaches us God hears and listens when we pray. But we've learned this all throughout the pages of Scripture. In the days of Adam's son, Seth, he gives birth to a son named Enosh. And Genesis 4:26 says, it's there that men begin to call on the name of the Lord. In the time of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and they're punished and repeatedly thrown into captivity of nations because of the decisions that they made. But in Judges 3:15 and Judges 4:4-7, whenever they cry out to God, even in their rebellion, God hears and God listens. Hannah was barren and mocked by her adversary. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, she prayed to God repeatedly. 1 Samuel 1:27 says, God listened and God heard. Solomon says, God, we're going to build this temple in your name. And if we ever disobey and are thrown into captivity because of our rebellion and our defiance, which we deserve, if we pray toward this place, hear from heaven, forgive our sin, heal our land, 1 Kings 8, 33 and 34. And guess what? God heard that too. And the book of Jonah reminds you and it reminds me that when we pray, he listens to us as well. Psalm 65 in verse 2 says, oh, to you who hears prayers, to you will all flesh come. And we can boldly come because guess what? Even in the fish's belly, you get reception down there too. And God can hear. A 911 dispatcher has to go to school and receive a certain education and be a reputable age to do that job. But there's something else you need if you're going to work at that job. You've got to be able to multitask and do at least more than one thing at a time, especially under duress. Most people calling you as a 911 dispatcher are in great distress. They often can't really get the words out. You've got to be poised under pressure and be able to concentrate and talk people through their difficulties and their hardships. And that's the God we serve. We call on him oftentimes in distress and we can barely get the words out. Isaiah 65 and 24, God says, while the words are still in their mouths, I'll hear them. Before they speak a word, I'll answer. We come to him in our distress and heavy burden. Jeremiah 29 and verse 12 says, still, he calmly listens and he hears. He can hear your prayers in Palm Beach Lakes, but somebody else in China and in Russia and in Africa, and he's never frazzled. He's never in over his head. He's never overwhelmed because the God we serve, and the book of Jonah teaches this, he hears us and he listens. It should cause us to boldly approach the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. It should remind us not to hold back in our prayers, but to cast all of our anxieties on God because he cares about us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 17, Jonah's in the fish's belly and he cries out to God. And he says, God, I need you to hear me. And God answers, God hears, and God helps. The book of Jonah reminds us that prayer is powerful, but it's because there's somebody else on the other line who's willing to listen. We serve a God that delights in hearing us when we pray, who wants to hear, who wants to help, who greatly wants to come to our aid. Here's truth number three. The book of Jonah teaches us that God gives second chances. If you've got your Bible, look at Jonah chapter 3 and work your Bible in such a way it may be on just one page because the book of Jonah is so short with four chapters. See Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 3 at the same time. When you get to Jonah chapter 3, 1 and 2, it's almost identical to what you find in Jonah chapter 1, 1 and 2. Jonah begins, the book of Jonah begins, the word of the Lord came to Jonah telling him arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. But instead, Jonah flees and goes to Tarshish. But in Jonah chapter 3, 1 and 2, it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. The old King James says, preach the preaching I bid you to preach, or preach the message I command you to preach. What does Jonah do? He goes there and preaches, and the entire nation is changed. But better than that, Jonah is changed. And the book of Jonah just reminds us, God gives second chances. This is literal for Jonah. Jonah literally gets a second chance from God. Go to Jonah 2 and verse 2. Where was Jonah praying from? Somebody says the fish's belly. That's right. But Jonah actually says in Jonah 2 and verse 2, he was praying in Sheol, which is the Old Testament Hebrew word for the realm of the dead. It's very possible that Jonah dies in the fish's belly and he's literally raised from the dead. That's why Jonah 3 and verse 1 begins, arise and go to Nineveh. It's almost the exact same phrase that Jesus uses for the young girl in Mark chapter 5 and verse 40 when he says, Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise. Same terminology that Peter uses at Dorcas's house in Acts 9 and verse 40 when he says, Tabitha, I say to you, get up. It's very possible that Jonah dies in the fish's belly praying to God from the realm of the dead and he literally receives a second chance at life. It wouldn't be the first time. Hezekiah is told, set your house in order, you'll die and not live, 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. He prayed to God, 2 Kings 20 and verse 6, God gives him 15 more years. Jonah learns, I serve a God who gives second chances. And you just start working through the Bible and you learn, God can hold a lot of things. We sing songs, he's got the whole world, what in his hands? The whole world in his hands. God can hold anything but a grudge. He'll give you a second chance. Ask the denier, the Apostle Paul. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly and in unbelief, 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. He'll give an idol worshiper a second chance. Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33, 10 through 13, literally had children burned alive in the fire. When he repented and changed and turned, God gave him a second chance. He'll give a quitter a second chance. John Mark, for whatever reason, departed from Paul and Barnabas and Pamphylia and didn't go with them to the work. But Acts 15, 36 through 43 says, God gave him a second chance. He'll give a denier a second chance. Peter says, I don't know him. I don't know him. I swear with an oath, I don't know this man. And on the beach in John 21, Jesus says, let's try it again, Peter. Feed my sheep. The book of Jonah teaches that we serve a God who will give a second chance. People hear this and they say, wait a minute. God gives second chances, but I'm too old. God's response, I'm eternal. What's time to me? I've done too much. You can't surprise me. I've literally seen it all. Well, I'm ready to give up. I'm done. His response, I'm not. Hosea 11, 8 and 9, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I turn you over? Turn to me. Turn to me. And I will forgive. It's not just Jonah that gets a second chance, though. It's the entire nation of Nineveh. Jonah's sermon is in Jonah 3 in verse 4. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. There's 8 words in his sermon. There's no stand and sing. There's no you're getting a second chance. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The king of Nineveh says, perhaps if we repent, God will give us another chance. It was right to repent either way. And so they say, you know what? Everybody fast, put sackcloth on their heads. Nobody eat anything, not even the animals. And perhaps this God will give us a second chance. And he does, because that's what God does. But the book of Jonah also reminds you, and it reminds me, God gives second chances. But listen, we need God to give us the second chance. The world tells you, you can kickstart yourself whenever you feel like it. Change your look, lose weight, change your clothes, and you'll be new. You won't be. Your problems, they'll remain. You know what? I'm starting over. New year, new me. I'm moving to a new city. Your problems, your shortcomings, they will follow you. Well, I'll succeed, and I'll just climb to the top of the corporate ladder. And when you fail, your career can't forgive you. God gives second chances, but the human heart literally needs it and will only receive it from God himself. But guess what? He delights in doing so. He loves to forgive. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants us to turn from our ways so that we can live. And the book of Jonah reminds us, Jonah comes into Nineveh and preaches this message to people. And it's because he's serving a God who says, you know what, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. The word of the Lord came to God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And aren't you glad it's come to you more than once? How many times have you read something in the Bible and you didn't obey it the very first time? What if the word of God only came to us one time? One message, that's it. Jonah got a second chance. And the good news for everybody in the world is God gives us a second chance too. Quickly, here's number 4. The book of Jonah teaches us that God is a God of judgment. He is. That's how the book of Jonah begins. Go to Nineveh, this great city, and cry against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The book of Jonah teaches us God's a God of love and mercy and compassion, but he's also a God that will pronounce judgment. Church historians say that in what's called the Second Great Awakening in the 1730s, that's when what's termed as hellfire and brimstone preaching was actually inaugurated, especially in our country. And I don't know where they got those figures, but I know that hellfire and brimstone preaching about judgment goes all the way back to the Bible. Prophets like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Paul and John the Baptist and Jesus all warn people, God is loving and compassionate and merciful, but he's dead serious. And the book of Jonah just reminds us of all the things you could say about God. God is a God of judgment. Question, is your God a God of judgment? Sometimes people wonder, you get to the book of Jonah and these people say, okay, we're going to repent and turn and maybe God will forgive. Would God have done it? If they didn't repent of their ways, would God have obliterated the entire nation of Nineveh? Ask the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He did. Genesis 19, 23 through 25. The entire city of Jericho is obliterated in Joshua chapter 6 because of their idolatry, child sacrifice, and wickedness. In AD 70, Jesus says in Mark 13 and verse 2, not one stone will be left upon another. And the Romans came through during the reign of Titus and did exactly what Jesus said would happen. God doesn't want anyone to perish, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, but that doesn't mean that no one will. The God of the Bible is a God of judgment. He's a God of justice, and he's serious about sin. And the book of Jonah teaches us this. This book should be marked appropriate for all ages. It's far from a cute story about a fish and a man being swallowed. It's about a God jealous and zealous for his righteousness and holiness. And if people don't take him seriously, he will get our attention. Here's the fifth and final thing. The book of Jonah teaches us that God is amazingly compassionate and merciful. Preachers preach because we want results, but I think Jonah's the first person to have a whole city respond to his message and be mad about it. They repent and they change. And Jonah says in Jonah 4, 1 and 2, "See, God, this is why I didn't want to do this. This is why I don't like working for you. I know how you are. You're compassionate, gracious, long-suffering, and I knew you. You're a pushover. You're a softy. I knew you'd give these people a second chance." Jonah is mad because the people of Nineveh, the nation of Assyria, has tormented his people in the northern kingdom of Israel for decades up to this point, and Jonah wanted God to completely wipe them out. What he says in Jonah 4 and verse 2 is a quotation from the way God describes his own heart in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. "I am a God, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abounding in steadfast love. I won't clear the guilty, but I extend mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin." Jonah says, "That's the God you are, and I'm mad about it." C.S. Lewis said, "Hell begins with a grumbling mood. Just keep being frustrated about God giving people second chances and everything not going your way and being always agitated, upset," C.S. Lewis said, "you won't have to wait to get to hell. You'll be already there." And that's Jonah. He's mad because the God of the Bible is actually gracious and compassionate. But here's what Jonah forgot. God had been gracious and compassionate throughout the entire book. He saved the sailors in Jonah chapter 2. He saved the nation in Jonah chapter 3. And how could Jonah forget? He saved Jonah in Jonah chapter 2. The God of the Bible is amazingly gracious and compassionate. It's at this time that sometimes Christians get uncomfortable. We probably shouldn't emphasize this too much. We don't want people to get the wrong idea. Listen, the love of God is not naive. God's not some naive parent promising what he can't deliver. "I'll give second chances. I'll give you another opportunity," and in over his head. God, don't you know what you're promising? Don't you know what you're getting into? God knows exactly what he's got himself into. He's done it on purpose. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life." The unbeliever says, "Are you telling me it's literally that easy? You can turn your back on God, and if you turn back to him in compassion and penitence, he'll forgive you. Is it really that simple?" That's not fair. It's not called fair. It's called grace. And he loves to extend it and show it. The book of Jonah teaches us that God is amazingly gracious and compassionate. And here's the last thing. We don't know how it ends. The book of Jonah doesn't end like the children's Bible stories have told us. God just tells Jonah, "Isn't it right for me to show compassion to these 120,000 people that don't know their right hand from their left?" It's the divine mic drop. God says his peace, and that's the end. We don't know what happens. Does Jonah go back into the city? Does he ever preach for God again? We don't know. It's God's way of saying, "You read the book of Jonah, and you write your own ending." What kind of person will you be after reading this book? We never hear about Jonah again until Jesus comes on the scene and says, "I'm the new and better Jonah. I was cast out into the storm so you could be brought in. I've done everything perfectly, just like God said, and just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. And everybody who believes on me, the second chance that was Nineveh's, will be the whole world's." The book of Jonah should be marked appropriate reading for all ages, because it's in that book that we learn about the very heart of God. Thanks for your time this afternoon.